This morning is found in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we read the first 20 verses. This is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. We read these first 20 verses in connection with the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Catechism found in Lord's Day 48, found in the back of our Psalters on page 26. Lord's Day 48, which is the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come, that is, rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, more than perhaps any other petition in the Lord's Prayer, this second petition, Thy Kingdom Come, is in need of clear definition and explanation in our day. Because there is much talk today about the Kingdom of God. There are many who speak today of doing kingdom work, of building God's kingdom, and of ushering in God's kingdom on this earth. They speak of God's kingdom in social and political terms, speaking of the kingdom of God by the way of pushing political agendas and broadening social services. Clearly, these people have in mind a kingdom of God that is a kingdom on this earth, an earthly kingdom. There are others who cannot speak of the kingdom of God without referring to the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. They are fixated on events in the Middle East because they think God is going to establish His kingdom in Jerusalem with the Jews. They also think God's kingdom will be an earthly kingdom. Jesus emphatically teaches us in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Even in Reformed communities closer to home, there is much discussion and debate about what the kingdom of God is. What's the relationship between the kingdom of God and the church? Are these two ideas referring to the exact same identical thing so that the kingdom and the church are identical? Or are they referring to completely different and separate things, different things entirely? All this talk today about the kingdom of God really ought not to surprise us, because you read through the New Testament and you see that the kingdom of God is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. In fact, that word for kingdom appears more than 160 times in the New Testament. In the passage we read this morning, Jesus mentions the kingdom of heaven no less than 5 times. Throughout his whole ministry, and even after his death and resurrection, Jesus spent his time speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We read that in Acts 1, verse 3. And when the Apostle Paul took up his missionary labors and continued with the work in the church, he also emphasized that theme of the kingdom of God, so that in the very last verse of the book of Acts, we read that Paul was busy in Rome preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern Jesus Christ. And even now in this Lord's Prayer, as short as this prayer is, Jesus makes sure to teach his disciples and to teach us that when we pray that God's kingdom come. In light of all the discussion today about the kingdom of God, and especially in light of Jesus' own emphasis on the kingdom of God and that we should be praying that God's kingdom come, the responsibility is upon us to understand what we are praying for when we pray this second petition, "Thy kingdom come." We take as our theme this morning, as we look at this second petition, the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." We consider that theme under 3 main points. First, we look at the idea of the kingdom itself. Second, we look at the coming of the kingdom. And then third, we look at praying for the coming of the kingdom. The idea of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, praying for that coming of the kingdom. We may define God's kingdom as follows. The kingdom of God is God's rule in the hearts of His own redeemed and blood-bought people through Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that, because that's really what this whole first point is going to focus on. The kingdom of God is God's rule over His own redeemed and blood-bought people through Jesus Christ. And notice that there are really 3 main points to that definition. God's kingdom is God's rule, His rule emphatically. God's kingdom is His rule over His own redeemed people. And God's kingdom is His rule through Jesus Christ. When we refer to the kingdom of God, the first thing we ought to think about is God's rule. And that is worth emphasizing, because when we usually think of a kingdom, we usually think of a piece of land. We usually think of something that you can point to on a map. We think of a kingdom as a piece of land that has castles and that has cities and towns in it and that has clearly marked borders that separate and distinguish one kingdom from another kingdom on the map. However, in Scripture and in this second petition, that word kingdom does not emphasize the land that a king owns, but it emphasizes the relationship that a king has toward his people, the relationship that He is their King. He rules them, and they are His citizens and His servants. That word kingdom in Scripture particularly emphasizes God's rule is clear from a verse such as Psalm 145, verse 13. In Psalm 145, verse 13, we read this: Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. David, the psalmist, is using Hebrew parallelism in this verse, so that what he says in the first half of the verse, he repeats and he expands on in the second half of the verse. But notice what David says there. He says, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, thy dominion endureth unto all generations. David understands God's kingdom in terms of God's dominion, His rule, His power, and authority. It's plain for David that God's kingdom, the essence of God's kingdom, is not so much a piece of land, but it's God's rule. That's also how the Catechism understands kingdom. Notice how the Catechism answers the question, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us. Rule us so by Thy word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. And all this is not to say, of course, that geography is irrelevant to a kingdom, or that geography is even irrelevant to God's kingdom. In fact, throughout most of the Bible, we see that God's kingdom was tied to a particular piece of land. Before the fall, God's kingdom was found there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. With the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, God's kingdom was found particularly in the land of Judah. And in eternity, God's kingdom will be found there in the new heavens and new earth. But one of the most striking things for us in this life, here and now, is that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. We are those who belong to a kingdom, but we belong to a kingdom you can't point to on the map. We belong to a spiritual kingdom where God rules in our hearts. The kingdom referred to here in this second petition is God's rule specifically over His own redeemed people. That is, the citizens of this kingdom are only those who have been bought with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. From one point of view, of course, we can say that God's kingdom extends over all the vast creation. God's rule is over everything, so that there is nothing, there is no creature that is independent or not under God's sovereign rule. Even Satan and his whole dominion are under the rule of God, so that though Satan and his kingdom wage war against God and seek to destroy God's kingdom, they nevertheless can only do those things which serve God's purposes and those things which execute God's will. They are governed also by God's rule, but they are governed by God's power and force. The rule that is referred to in this second petition in this kingdom is not God's rule by force, but God's rule of grace. In this kingdom, God rules with His favor. He acts towards His citizens in love, and He sweetly bends their will by His grace so that they want to serve Him faithfully as citizens in His kingdom. They love to keep His commandments, and they strive to keep His commandments with all their heart. It ought to be plain then that not everyone belongs to this kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Himself teaches us in the passage we read. In Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus tells the people, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus basically says there that these people, that we need a righteousness that we cannot find within ourselves. But we need a righteousness that we find outside of ourselves, ultimately in Jesus Christ, who alone is righteousness. Who alone is righteous. And it's only by being bought with the shed blood of Jesus Christ and receiving His righteousness and being in Christ that one is able to see and enter God's kingdom. And third, God's kingdom is God's rule over his own redeemed people through Christ. This kingdom of God belongs to and is ruled by King Jesus. As Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, as he sat down on God's throne, God bestowed upon Christ all power and authority, so that Jesus has become King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ was in fact anointed from all eternity to be king under God, to be the servant of Jehovah and to do his work and to rule as king under God. This is why Jesus often speaks of God's kingdom as his kingdom, as we already heard in John 18 verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." King Jesus rules over his kingdom by his Spirit and word. That's what the Catechism teaches us. "Thy kingdom come," that is, rule us so by thy word and Spirit. God rules as supreme king. God rules through Jesus Christ, his appointed servant, king under God. And Jesus Christ rules over all creation, and he rules especially over his own redeemed people in his grace by his Spirit and word, and gives unto his people his Spirit and word in such a way that they enter God's kingdom and they can function properly as citizens in God's kingdom. What we have said so far is this: God's kingdom is God's rule over his own redeemed and blood-bought people through Jesus Christ. Though that's only a very short sentence, that's a sentence that has important implications. The first implication is this: knowing what the kingdom of God is, we are able to understand what kingdom work is and what kingdom work refers to. There are many today who speak of doing kingdom work. Even we just heard it in a sermon last week Sunday night, that we should be laboring faithfully in the Master's kingdom. But others, in speaking of doing kingdom work, are usually speaking of things such as this: planting trees, or bringing hot meals to the homeless, or revamping or renovating a park in the downtown part of the city, or of turning housing slums into affordable living apartments. Really, what they are often referring to is acts of community service. And they refer to this as kingdom work. And in speaking of this kingdom work, they often use this language. They say, "We are busy extending God's kingdom. We're ushering in God's kingdom. We're causing God's kingdom to grow on this earth." What we must understand is that both that language that they use to refer to kingdom work and the kingdom work itself is wrong and erroneous. That language of causing God's kingdom to grow and ushering in God's kingdom is wrong language. As we have seen, God's kingdom refers to God's rule. And so the kingdom does not refer to a geographical spot on this earth or even to a small plot of land in a town, so that when we bring peace and order and justice to a certain country or to a certain part of a town, we're not doing kingdom work necessarily. That language of ushering in God's kingdom is improper language. We may speak of God establishing his kingdom in Jesus Christ, God realizing his kingdom in time and history through Christ, but to say that we usher in God's kingdom, we cause God's kingdom to grow, is wrong language. The only way God realizes his kingdom is when God causes another sinner to come under God's gracious rule. When God causes another sinner to see his sin, to turn from his sin, and to find his righteousness in Christ alone. When God causes another sinner to bow the knee to King Jesus. And the only way one enters that kingdom is by being regenerated, by being given a new heart and true faith, which is God's gift alone to give. The point is, God is the one who establishes his kingdom, and God is the one who realizes his kingdom. We are not those who usher in God's kingdom or cause God's kingdom to grow. And yet at the same time, there is kingdom work that we should be doing, that we are called to be doing. Kingdom work is simply living in all aspects of our life as citizens and as servants in God's kingdom, working and living for the great King. So that a faithful woman in the congregation, perhaps a wife and mother laboring diligently in the home, cooking the meals and doing the laundry, inasmuch as she's doing that work in the service of her great King, fulfilling her responsibilities that the King has given to her, she, in her small way, in that sense, is doing kingdom work. Or when a man in the congregation, a father or husband, has his tool belt strapped around his waist all day long, he's working in the heat and toil of the day, inasmuch as he's doing his work as a service to the great King, fulfilling his responsibilities in the King's kingdom, he, in his small way, is doing his kingdom work. And to be sure, as servants in God's kingdom, kingdom work also refers to witnessing to others about the kingdom of God, showing by our lives how wonderful and great our King is and what peace we enjoy as citizens in God's kingdom. But let me repeat, the truth is, only God is able to establish His rule in the hearts of men. And only God then can bring others into His kingdom. That's exactly why this is a prayer. We pray, Thy kingdom come, because we understand we don't cause God's kingdom to grow. We don't usher in God's kingdom. But God is the one who realizes His kingdom in our hearts and in the church. And God, who is the one who will bring His kingdom and cause His kingdom to come. The second implication is this. If God's kingdom is God's rule, God's gracious rule over His own redeemed people through Christ, then we must say that the kingdom of God in this present age is realized in the church, and that God's kingdom does not extend any farther than the spiritual rule of Christ in His church. That bears repeating. If God's kingdom is His rule in His own redeemed people through Christ, then that means that God's kingdom is realized in this life in the church, and that God's kingdom does not extend any farther than the spiritual rule of Jesus Christ in His church. And that brings us to the question of whether God's kingdom and the church are one and the same. What's the relationship between God's kingdom and the church? There's a close relationship between the church and God's kingdom, but there are also points of differences between the church and God's kingdom, between these two ideas. What we can say is this: when the full perfection of God's kingdom takes place, when Christ returns on the clouds of glory, destroys all the works of Satan, recreates the new heavens and new earth, God's kingdom is going to include those new heavens and new earth. All of heaven at that time will be the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, the church is going to be, as it were, the capital city, New Jerusalem, in that kingdom of God. So that in heaven, God's kingdom will include the members of the church as citizens of that kingdom. But God's kingdom is also going to include all that new heavens and new earth under the rule of King Jesus. That God's kingdom, from that point of view, is in a sense broader than God's church. However, before the perfection of that kingdom takes place, right here and now, while we live on this earth, God's kingdom is only realized in His church. The kingdom, the church, is where God's kingdom is manifest and visible in this church. So that we can say that the church and the members of God's church, where Christ is ruling by His grace, that church is the kingdom of God on this earth. In this life, the church is the kingdom of God. That is true is plain from the fact that Jesus Christ entrusted to the church the keys of the kingdom, so that the church is given the calling of letting in and letting out of the kingdom. The importance of knowing that the kingdom of God in this life is manifest and visible in the church, is threefold. First, it teaches us that in this petition, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for the church. That's what the Catechism teaches. "Thy kingdom come," that is, preserve and increase thy church. Second, it tells us that if the church is where the kingdom of God is manifest in this world, then we belong in the church. If we are citizens in God's kingdom, then the responsibility is ours to see to it that we are also members in the visible church. And third, it tells us that there are really two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God in this world, as seen and visible in the church, but there's also the kingdom of man and of Antichrist, which is seen in the sin and wickedness of this world. And thus this petition reminds us that not only must we be living antithetically, saying yes to God as King and saying no to sin and to our old man of sin, but it means also to be antithetical in our prayers, so that when we pray, "Father God Almighty, cause thy kingdom to come, rule within me and thy church, but also destroy the works of the devil, destroy sin and wickedness in this life and in my old man of sin." That's indicated in the Catechism's answer also. "Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word." Having a clear understanding of God's kingdom, we can now understand better what the coming of God's kingdom is and refers to. About the coming of God's kingdom, we can say this: God's kingdom is already here, and yet God's kingdom is not yet. God's kingdom is already here, but God's kingdom is not yet. God's kingdom is already here. In the very beginning, God had established His kingdom on this earth with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God made Adam in His image, and God appointed Adam as king under God to rule over creation. So we read Adam was to have dominion, to have rule over the birds of the sea, over the fish of the sea, the birds, the fowl of the air, and the cattle of the earth. But Adam, as servant of God, rebelled against God and refused to obey God. And yet, insofar as Adam and the human race in Adam still had that position of king, there is yet a kingdom developing on this earth, the kingdom of man, the kingdom of sin. Adam established a kingdom of darkness and sin in service to the devil. This kingdom will come to its culmination in the kingdom of Antichrist, the man of sin. And that's the only kingdom that can ever develop on this earth apart from Christ. But God, as the supreme ruler, was governing even those events in the Garden of Eden so that He might bring His kingdom to a higher plane, and so that He might realize His kingdom in Jesus Christ, that Jesus might be the King of that kingdom. And even right after the fall, God announced to Adam and Eve, and even to Satan himself, that the king of that kingdom was coming. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God says to the devil, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God announced the coming of the great king in Genesis 3:15. And throughout the Old Testament, we see types and shadows of that king over and over again. We even have in typical form what that kingdom would look like in the nation and the people of Israel. And when that king finally came, when Jesus was born, and when He did the work that He was sent to do as a servant of Jehovah, God's kingdom was realized in principle, and its foundations were laid. There on the cross of Calvary, as Jesus laid down His life for us, His people, Jesus was at the same time laying down the foundations of His kingdom. and he was realizing in principle that promise of Genesis 3:15. And when that king rose from the grave, and when he ascended into heaven, God greeted him, as it were, with the crown of that kingdom and with the scepter and the throne of that kingdom, so that even now Jesus Christ rules as king in his kingdom. So the kingdom of Christ is already here. And we know by our own spiritual life, by our own experience, that Christ's kingdom has already come, because we know ourselves to be citizens and servants of Christ's kingdom. That's why Jesus sent his Spirit from his throne, so that as he rules over creation, he might, through his Spirit and Word, govern us in our hearts and rule over us in such a way that we live as his citizens. As we have been regenerated, as God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, God has translated us into Christ's kingdom, so that we see and enter Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of God is already here. And yet at the very same time, that kingdom of God is not yet. Because the kingdom of God has not yet appeared in the glory and the splendor, the fullness of that glory and splendor in which it will one day appear. You see, we are those who live between the ages. We are ones who are living in the middle of that day of the Lord. In Christ's first coming, through his death and resurrection, Jesus laid the foundations of his kingdom. In his second coming, he will bring that kingdom to its full and perfect realization. But we are right in the middle. We are right in the day when God is realizing his kingdom, but that kingdom has not yet fully come. That's what the Catechism itself teaches in Lord's Day 48. At the very end, it says, "Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all." The kingdom is here, but not in its full perfection. One day when Christ will come on the clouds of glory, burn up this earth and create the new heavens and new earth, and we will live with him, then his kingdom will come to its full perfection. And in that perfected kingdom, Jesus Christ will be all in all. That is, in every citizen of that kingdom, in every creature, everywhere you look in that kingdom, Christ's glory will be evident. His grace will be shining forth, so that Christ will be all. He will be in his glory and grace everywhere and in all in all, so that Christ will be everything in that kingdom. That the kingdom of God has not yet come in its full perfection implies that while we yet live on this earth as citizens in God's kingdom, we must be engaged in a battle. The victory has been won, but the battle is still being fought. That's also part of the prayer of this second petition. The Catechism says, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. That's the battle that we must be waging by God's grace and his answer to our prayers, that we might submit ourselves more and more to him. And the way that is done is by putting on the whole armor of God and fighting the good fight of faith in consciousness that we have the victory already. And sometimes that aspect of the battle, submitting ourselves more and more to God, means that we're going to bear wounds on this earth. There's going to be pain inflicted upon us. There's going to be heartaches and hardships. Because the citizens of God's kingdom know that as the world hated and persecuted her glorious king, so the world is going to hate and persecute the citizens of his kingdom and the servants of that king. We read that in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which went before you." In verse 10 we read, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we understand what has been said so far about God's kingdom and about the coming, the realization of God's kingdom, then we will also clearly understand what we are praying for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." There are really three main components in this prayer. First, to pray, "Thy kingdom come," is to pray for God within us individually and personally. This second petition is a very personal prayer that we make. "God, rule me," the Catechism teaches us in the second petition. "Rule me by thy word and spirit, that I may submit more and more to thee." We make that petition because we understand that there's an old man of sin dwelling within me. An old man of sin who would like to establish his kingdom in my heart. And I know of myself, I don't have the strength and power to destroy that kingdom and overrule that kingdom. And so I pray to God, "Father, rule me by thy word and spirit. Govern me that thy kingdom may be established in my heart and realized more and more within me, so that that old man of sin may be destroyed more and more. Rule over me," we pray, "so that we may more and more reflect that blessed man, those blessed men and women whom Christ refers to in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Rule over me, Father, so that I may hunger and thirst after righteousness more and more. Rule over me so that I may weep more, that I may mourn more over my sins and iniquities. And rule over me that I may be humble and poor in spirit." Second, to pray, "Thy kingdom come," is not only to pray for God's rule over me, but to pray for God's rule in His church. "Preserve and increase thy church." This prayer is a prayer first for the other members in the church. "Father, just as I pray, rule over me, that I may submit more and more to thee, so rule over the members, thy saints, the members of thy church, so that they may more and more submit unto thy word and spirit, that submit unto thee by thy word and spirit, so that together we are ruled by one spirit. We have one goal together, to work for the service of the glory of our great King." And this petition then also includes praying for those members in the church who stand in particular need of God's grace. Those who go through times of affliction, those who are persecuted, those who are being overwhelmed, as it were, by that old man of sin. "Father, rule over them more, that they may see Christ as their glorious King and live more for Him." This prayer for the church is a prayer also for the leadership of the church. We pray that God may rule over the elders and the deacons in such a way that they may be faithful in their work in God's kingdom, doing kingdom work in a very particular way as they have offices in Christ's church. This prayer is a prayer for the minister and the ministry of the word. It's a prayer for the preaching, so that through the preaching, God's church might be preserved in the truth and might be built up and increased in the knowledge of the truth. And this prayer is a prayer also for the church more broadly than we see it here and now manifest among us. It's a prayer for the missionaries of God, that they may be faithful in their kingdom work, preaching God's word. It's a prayer for those suffering persecution in distant lands, that God may use them and their faithful witness to preserve and increase His church there. It's a prayer that the church universal may shine forth brightly as a city on a hill, that God's church may be as the salt of the world and may be as the light of the world. And then third, to pray, "Thy kingdom come," is to pray for the full perfection of that kingdom to be realized. It is to pray that the kingdom of Satan, and to pray that everything that opposes God's rule be destroyed. It is to pray that Christ come quickly on the clouds of glory to destroy all sin, to burn up this world, and to make the new heavens and new earth, where Christ will be all in all, which is our fervent desire. It's important for us to make this prayer. It's important for us to make this prayer because it constantly reminds us that God's kingdom is not of this world, that God's kingdom must yet come, and we must not be looking for God's kingdom in this world, in a certain particular location. Many these days clamor for peace and justice to be established in the world, but that peace and justice will not come in its full glory until Christ comes again and destroys the works of sin. It's important to make this petition because it constantly reminds us that God is the one who realizes His kingdom. We are not the ones who cause God's kingdom to grow. This is God's work that we pray for. And it's also important to make this prayer because Christ answers prayer. And Christ is faithful to us in answering our prayers. As we diligently make this prayer, Christ proves Himself faithful, and He will answer our prayers, so that through prayer we will see Christ ruling more and more over us by His Word and Spirit. Through this petition, we will see Christ preserving and increasing His church. And through this petition, Christ will also speak to us and tell us He's coming as quickly as He can. His saints must yet be gathered. The cup of iniquity must be filled, but Christ is coming, and He will answer our prayers. May God then give us the grace to understand what we are praying for when we pray this second petition. May God also show Himself faithful in causing us to see His rule more and more in our hearts and in His church and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, our King, we pray, rule over us more and more by Thy Word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church, Father. Destroy all the works of Satan, and destroy all those who devise evil against Thee and Thy church and kingdom. And we pray that Jesus Christ might come quickly, that the full perfection of Thy kingdom may be realized, where Jesus Christ will be all and in all. In Jesus Christ, our King's name, we pray. Amen.